Good evening. I'm going to Luke chapter 7 this evening. I hope you'll turn there with me. Luke chapter 7 is going to be our main text of study this evening. If you'll recall in the middle part of Luke chapter 7, some of John the Baptist's disciples come to Jesus and are questioning Jesus to find out if he's really the Messiah, if he's really who John thinks him to be. And after they leave, Jesus turns to his followers and he says, "When you went out into the wilderness to go and see John the Baptist, what did you expect to find? Did you expect to find someone dressed in royal garments, in fine clothing? No, you went to see a prophet." After hearing this, some of the people that were with Jesus who had responded to John's message rejoiced and praised God because they had listened. And it says that some of the Pharisees didn't and were bitter. And so Jesus, looking to the crowd and looking at the Pharisees, asks himself, "What can I compare you guys to? What do you guys remind me of? Oh, I know. You guys are like little children who are running around in the marketplace playing make-believe and trying to get others to play along. You see, John came to you not eating or drinking, and you called him a demon. You said that he was possessed. And now I'm doing the complete opposite. I'm here eating and drinking, and you say that I'm a drunkard and a glutton, and that I hang around with tax collectors and sinners." Evidently, John did not fit what the Pharisees thought was what a prophet should be. John didn't fit the brief, so to speak. And now Jesus is here, and despite all his miracles, all that he's done, in just the couple previous chapters in Luke, he's done some amazing miracles. He's calmed the storm on the sea. He's been going around healing and casting out demons. And just right before this whole event occurs, he raises a widow's son from the dead. And despite all of that, the Pharisees reject him. And so he calls them little children, trying to convince the crowd to play along, to take a part in their make-believe game. And I think the story that follows in Luke chapter 7 illustrates very well just how much like children the Pharisees were, so to speak. And so in Luke chapter 7, starting in verse 36, one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And so he went into the Pharisee's house and he reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table at the Pharisee's house, went and bought an alabaster flask of ointment and brought it to him. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissing his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were really a prophet, if this man were really a prophet, he would know what sort of woman this is, for she is a sinner." I think the story of the meal at the Pharisee's house has several important lessons that I think we as Christ's disciples need to ask ourselves. I think that this story is given to us that we might compare ourselves to this Pharisee. And so the first thing I see when, or rather, backing up for a second. We read in this story that Jesus is invited to eat a meal at Simon the Pharisee's house. And while he's eating this, we see the woman enter the scene. And the only thing that Luke really tells us about this woman is that this woman is a sinner. But she's not just any old sinner, because it appears to be she's a sinner, and everybody knows that she is a sinner. Most people guess that this woman is likely a prostitute or engaged in some sort of public sin that everybody knew what she was guilty of. And so this woman hears that Jesus is at this Pharisee's house. And so she goes and she buys this very costly, expensive bottle of ointment. And this sort of ointment in the ancient world oftentimes would have been used to anoint someone's head. When you would come into someone's house as a guest, the common courtesy of the day would be to greet them. The common greeting of the day would be a kiss, to kiss them, and then to wash their feet. They're walking around in the desert after all, and their feet get dirty. And so oftentimes they would have a servant or a slave go and wash the feet of their guests. And then sometimes they would take oil or ointment that would be used as perfume and would anoint their head as a sign of hospitality. And so how I see it is that this woman probably came into this situation intending to do just that, intending to wash Jesus' feet and to show him honor, to show him hospitality. But as she approaches Jesus from behind, she's overcome, and she breaks down and begins crying. And as the tears fall, they land on Jesus' feet, and so she bends down and starts to dry them off with her hair, and then takes the ointment and begins to anoint his feet, overcome with emotion. And notice what the Pharisee's reaction is to this woman's display of emotion. He says, if this man were really a prophet, if this man were really a prophet like he claims to be, he would know exactly what type of woman this is, and he would not be letting her do such a thing. He would not let her touch him. But realistically, Jesus knew exactly what type of woman this was, and that's exactly the reason why he allows her to do this humble act. And so the first point I want us to see, or I think that we're supposed to see in this story, is that Simon is blinded by this woman's sin, so blinded by it that he can't see this woman's need for God. And I think we as Christians, we can fall into the same trap, as seeing people as just sinners rather than seeing people as souls, as people that need a savior. In Matthew chapter 9, after Jesus goes and he calls the tax collector Matthew to be to follow him, Jesus goes and he has another meal with Matthew's tax collecting colleagues, so to speak. And so he sits down to eat a meal with them. And in verse 10 of Matthew 9, it says, "And Jesus reclined at the table in the house, and behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and with sinners. But when he heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means, for I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." What would you think of a doctor? A doctor who had the only cure for a horrific, even a terminal disease. But because this doctor doesn't feel comfortable being around the sick people, he doesn't feel comfortable going and visiting them and spending time with them, that for whatever reason, he stays away from them. And they're never healed. They never get this cure that only he has, and he doesn't allow them to become well. Sometimes I wonder if we as Christians do this exact same thing. We have been given the cure for the greatest disease that mankind has ever known. I'm sure probably almost all of us are holding the cure for the greatest disease that affects our world today. And yet, just like Simon, who looked at this humiliated woman and treated her like she had some sort of contagious disease and wanted nothing to do with her, and saw her merely as just a sinner, I think we can fall into the same boat, that we can fall into the same pit. You and I, we have the only cure that people need to get well. And yet we quarantine ourselves from people that so desperately need it, that are terminally sick. And we do it because it makes us feel uncomfortable or dirty. You see, Simon saw this woman as nothing more than a filthy sinner. But what he didn't realize is that this woman came to his house to receive the cure for her illness, to receive the cure from Jesus. In verse 40, back to Luke 7, in verse 40, this is Jesus' response, perceiving that what Simon was saying to himself. After calling the Pharisees children in the previous section, Jesus relates to Simon and addresses him in a way that even a child could understand. In verse 40, "And Jesus answered him and said, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And so he said, 'Say it, teacher.' And Jesus said, 'A certain moneylender had two debtors, one who owed him 500 denarii and the other who owed him 50. When neither of them could pay, he canceled both of their debts. Now, which one of these people would love him more?' And Simon answered, 'The one, I suppose, for whom the larger debt was canceled.' And Jesus said to him, 'You've judged correctly.'" You know, the thing about debts is, at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter the amount which you owe if you can't pay it back. It doesn't matter if your credit card debt is $5,000 or $5 if you don't have the money to repay. If you don't have the money to repay, you are in tremendous trouble either way. And I think it's clear from this story that Jesus is referencing both the man with the the smaller debt is supposed to be in reference to Simon, and the larger debt is supposed to be in reference to this woman. But both have a debt that they are unable to pay. One is just merely larger than the other. Except the difference in this story is that the woman acknowledges her debt, acknowledges that she is unable to pay, whereas Simon remains ignorant of the fact that he is unable to pay for his debt, for his sins, though it is much smaller than this woman's. He's in big trouble because he's unable to pay, and yet he remains ignorant of that fact. And I think this is a problem, speaking to myself here, I think this is a problem that can be that we who are raised in Christian homes, that we who are raised going to church, going to worship every Sunday growing up, can fall into quite easily. I'm reminded of the story in Luke 18 of the Pharisee and the tax collector. In Luke 18, in verse 9, Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. He says, two men went into the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee and the other was a tax collector. The Pharisee, sitting by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. I thank you that I am special. I thank you that I am not like other men, extorters and unjust and adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but rather beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you that this man went down from his house justified rather than the other, for everyone who is exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Just like Simon in this story, I think that we have a tendency to look at others who have a greater debt than we do. And when we compare our debt to theirs, we justify ourselves. We say, well, my debt isn't as big as so-and-so who's living on the street, who's, you know, my debt's not as big as drug addicts or as, you know, name the sin. But the point is that we're unable to pay our debt. The amount is not the important thing. And while we would never pray something necessarily like this Pharisee does in Luke 18, do we think this way? God, thank you that I am not like my peers. I go to church every Sunday. Twice, for those of you that are here. I go to church every Sunday. I don't drink. I don't do drugs. I don't sleep around. I give my 10% in the collection plate every Sunday. And we attempt to justify our sins because we compare them to others who have a much greater debt than we do, but yet we're still unable to pay. Just like Simon in this story. We seek to justify ourselves by comparing ourselves to others who are out in the world living in sin, when the person that we should really be comparing ourselves to is Jesus. Because when I compare my life to his life, and when I compare my actions to his actions, it's a night and day difference, isn't it? And I fall short every single time. Back to Luke 7. Let's finish off the story. What's so striking to me about this story is that somehow this woman, this sinful woman, manages to show more love and more hospitality towards Christ than the very person who is providing this meal for him. In verse 44, then turning towards the woman, Jesus said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet. But she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss. But from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has been anointing my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she has loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Daughter, your sins are forgiven." One of the most striking things that I see when I read through the Gospels is the comparison that is made between the Pharisees who are supposed to be the best of the best, the Bible scholars of their day, supposed to be the most righteous people that the nation of Israel has to offer, who know the law, who study it night and day, who meditate on it, and practice it to the T. I find it so striking that the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, are considered more righteous in the eyes of Jesus than them. Of all the people in the nation of Israel, who do you think that, or who would you expect God to want to be around, to hang around? You would expect it to be the Pharisees. You would expect that they would understand what Jesus was about more than prostitutes and extorters. But who do we see Jesus hanging out with? We see even his closest followers are tax collectors and blue-collar workers and zealots, terrorists. And of all the people who should have understood that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Savior of Israel, who would you expect to have known that? Would it not have been the Pharisees? And of all the people who should have honored Christ, who should have been hospitable or kind to Christ, or should it not have been those who understood the scriptures better than anyone else in the nation, than anyone else in the world? I believe that those in the church, many of you here in this room, know the Bible better and more thoroughly than almost anybody on the face of the earth. We understand the mercy and the grace that has been shown to us by God more than anybody else on the planet, or at least we should. And because of that, should it not be expected of us to be the most gracious and merciful people on the planet? We understand God's love more than anybody else on earth. Should we not be the most loving people on earth? We understand God's patience and how patient God has been with us despite all our shortcomings, despite all our sins. Should we not be the most patient with others? We understand God's forgiveness that he has shown through us through Jesus Christ more than anybody else on earth. Should we not be the most forgiving towards others? I think the answer is yes. It's an expectation of us who understand what God has done for us, who understand the Bible better than most people on earth, who wear the name of Christ, who say they were his disciples, were his students, his followers, to show his characteristics to others better than anybody else on the face of the earth. And yet, how often do we fail to do that? How often are we put to shame by people who are living in sin? How often are we put to shame by people who don't know the gospel, who don't know the love of Jesus and what he's done for them? And shame on us if that's the case. May it not be so. I appreciate very much the opportunity to speak to you this evening. I appreciate the opportunity to open God's word and to share something that I've been studying this week with you. And I hope that these thoughts have been challenging for us and have called us to action, but also have given us something to think about this week as we go out another week in the world. If you're here this evening and you have not begun your walk with Jesus, you have not dedicated yourself to him as a disciple, just like this woman in this story left that meal with Jesus, forgiven of her sins, so too you tonight can leave here, leave this building, with your sins washed clean, and you can begin a new life as a follower of Christ. If you're here this evening and you would like to have your sins washed away through the waters of baptism, or if you are a Christian, you are a disciple, but you've fallen short, and you need the help of the brethren here to get back on track, we invite you to come while we stand and sing the song of invitation.